Would you turn over to Ephesians chapter 6 again with me tonight? We started last week. We're just talking about the need for confidence in the last days. And how many of you believe that you have a need of confidence? You know, he said one thing. He said in Hebrews 10, and as he closed out that chapter, we have need of endurance, which applies in the confidence. Don't cast away your confidence. And so there's a need that we have for confidence, especially in the last day. Now, in Ephesians chapter 6, we'll do a little review here. In verse 12, or verse 10 and following, where he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might." We can't be strong without the Lord. You can't be strong in your own power. You might be muscular, and you might be able to lift weights, and you might have certain ability physically, mentally. But that doesn't mean you have the power he's talking about here, the power in the Lord, be able to fight the enemy. "Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the methods or wiles and schemes of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in heavenly places," or high places, better translated heavenlies. "Wherefore, take unto you," again he mentions, "the whole armor of God, that you might be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." To stand in these days, we will need the confidence to stand. And the only place we're going to get confidence from is our relationship with the Lord. So this is a powerful picture, as you read the book of Ephesians here, of the church in warfare. Paul's letting them know that when he says, "Finally, my brethren, and all I've said to you," that is to the church at Ephesus, in reference to who you are in Christ, and the relationship you have to him and all he's accomplished for you, that this is one of the things that you have to remember, because you're not fighting people. You're fighting principalities and powers behind people. The devil uses people. There's no doubt about that. But in using people, he uses them in order to be able to put his lies, deceptions, and falsehoods into our minds, to be able to captivate us, to overthrow us. And so our wrestling match is against something that is invisible. We would say that these are spirits that we have involved in a warfare without bodies. You can't see them. They're behind the scenes. They're behind the veil, so to speak. And with your fleshly eyes, you cannot see them. But you can discern them. You can discern the activity of the devil. And so the real problem is not with people, but with spirits that may be behind certain people. You wonder sometimes why you have a conflict with somebody. Two people can conflict. Well, a lot of times it can be flesh. But a lot of times, too, there's a spirit that's behind the scenes that is working and trying to captivate and to control that person in some way, to bring confusion, distrust, chaos, and a whole lot of things. I mean, to manipulate and to defeat, to enter into their life and to cause them to be ineffective as far as the Christian life is concerned. So the important thing is, at least to me, as I see it, is to get to the root of the problem. Don't we all want to do that? Get to the root of the problem. If you say, in my own life or in the church or whatever, in your family, what is the root of this problem? What is the root of these teenagers acting the way they do? What is the root of the problem? What's behind the scenes? Now, we know that sin is a part of that, because we have to put the lady axe to the root. There's no doubt to that. So repentance is a very important thing in a relationship with God. But at the same time, people face different problems in the job they might have, in their country, in their home, in the church, and personal relationships, and on and on. But often you can find that there's something behind the scenes, more than likely, that is controlling and affecting those people in such a way that they are defeated, that they are in a state of depression or oppression, and various other things that you can say. And so you realize that you're not fighting flesh and blood, as he says very clearly here, but you're fighting principalities and powers. Now, that's something you have to get in your heart, that you begin to discern and to recognize some of the things that we go through in this life, that there's an activity of something that's invisible causing the chaos and the confusion and the oppression and the fear and other things that may come into people's lives. And so again, Ephesians 6 reveals that there are spiritual forces which are highly organized, as you see in verse 12 when he mentions various different degrees. I mean, if we can't deal with the privates in God and the devil's army, how are we going to deal with the generals? And that's very important to remember that, because sometimes if you can't deal with those lesser manifestations of various spirits. How are you going to deal with something that's stronger? Because believe me, there are different degrees out there, just like it is in any army. There are people that are better at what they do than others are. That's why we have what we would call the Green Berets or the Navy SEALs. These people are highly trained and efficient in what they do in warfare, and they're just not some kind of private running around out there with the boots on the ground. There's more to it than that. And so the same thing with these demons here. They operate against us. They work through people. They work through government. They work through the education system, the music and Hollywood, books you read, people you're around. And we, you know the drill. But the problem is believing that. Because a lot of people say, well, yeah, that's really interesting, but I don't believe it. Well, they might not say, I don't believe it, but they act like they don't believe it. And they get themselves in a situation and they ask questions, well, I don't know why this happened. And when I hear people say that, I realize there's a cause. There's a cause and effect. And something is causing that. And if it's just a simple little bad attitude, that's one thing, but the devil's behind that too. I mean, trying to stir us up and to do those kind of things and have a wrong attitude. But there's invisible spiritual powers that we cannot see and forces that are working against us. Do you believe the devil's just going to step aside every time you walk down the street? Doesn't the Bible say he's going about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour? Isn't he looking for you to make a mistake somewhere so he can accuse you before the throne of God? He's a legalist. And he's just waiting to jump on you. And he's trying to harass and torment and to tempt and to lure you into things because he's the one, just like in the Garden of Eden, who will try to get us away from God and to get us to question God or to open up the door in certain ways where we will begin to allow him to take control of our life. So you have to discern the activity. And so in knowing the identity of the enemy is a revelation in itself. Call it revealing the strong man. A revelation of the strong man that may be in control of a person's life. Once you can identify him, there's amazing changes that takes place in person's lives. I've seen amazing things happen to people's lives. Simply because you entered in, you identified, you bound, and you cast out a spirit out of that person's life. And you say, well, I ain't never heard of that before. Well, go back and start reading Matthew. Read all the way through. And you'll find that over and over again, Jesus confronted the enemy many times. So I've seen just drastic changes that take place. In Luke chapter 11, we'll go back over there. In Luke chapter 11 and verse 18, as we've said so often in talking about spiritual warfare, which we need to talk about because we're in a tremendous warfare. In Luke chapter 11 and verse 18, it speaks here about, again, two kingdoms. Okay, two kingdoms. Now, we can think of the kingdom of America in one sense. I mean, United States of America versus the Arab world. We can understand that, can't we? That there's two opposing forces. I mean, there's a belief system with the Arabs that are just, they're pretty much in a unity about what they believe. And there's a belief system in America, but it's kind of a hodgepodge of a whole lot of religions. But the basic fundamental thing of America is the freedom of religion. And Christianity is a large part of that, or the Christian principles are a large part of that. Now, there's two opposing kingdoms. We understand that. But by the same token, it's also the kingdom of God versus the kingdom of Satan. Often in the book of Acts, when you read through that, you see that wherever they went, that there were opposing forces. And Paul ran into the enemy in Acts chapter 13. Remember that deputy that he tried to stop Paul from preaching the gospel? And again, in Luke chapter 16, and Acts 19 and Acts 16, you see these opposing forces trying to hinder. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians, Satan has hindered me. And he can do that. He can hinder us from being able to break through certain things. We see it in the book of Daniel, chapter 10, where Daniel prayed for 21 days went by. And the enemy hindered some things, but finally getting through. And that's what we want to do, is be able to break through those barriers. And so when the power of God's kingdom is exercised, then Satan is cast out. And that's what you can see very clearly here. And so verse 18 says here, if Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? So he's in unity. He knows what to do. Because you say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub, and if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I, this is Jesus speaking, with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you. And when a strong man arms keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. Now that's a picture, carefully, you got to be careful how you read this. Because that's a picture of Satan keeping somebody in captivity, and there's no disruption there because he has them where he wants them. but one is stronger than he shall come upon him, which is Jesus, no doubt, and overcome him. He taketh from him all his armor, wherein he trusteth, and divideth his spoils. Jesus divided, people from Satan's kingdom by bringing the truth and identifying the devil and casting the devil out of them. Jesus went to the cross and died for us. And the stronghold that the devil has on most people's lives, the avenue in which he gets into their lives is what? It's sin. And that's what he's talking about right here when he said he take away from him his armor wherein he trusts. See, the devil knows one thing. He can trust in a sinner because that's the person he can get a hold of if a person sins. Ephesians 4:27 says, give no place to the devil. When you start giving place to him, he has access to you. It doesn't mean every time you make a mistake or sin that the devil's just going to all of a sudden have control of your life. But there's a wide open door. There is no doubt about that whatsoever. And that becomes very important to us because as you read this, you realize that you've got to deal with this. Over in Matthew chapter 12, in verse 21 and following, it's a very similar account here, but there, remember in Luke, he says the finger of God, and over here he says, if I by the Spirit of God. And that tells us something. Because I've always taken that to identify it as with the Matthew chapter 12, where I want to go. That if the Spirit of God puts his finger on something, you're going to get free. See, we can't just figure things out intellectually. And that's where we bog down, trying to figure everything out rather than relying and having confidence that God will lead us, that he will guide us, that he will not withhold from us everything we need to be free. Does he want us to be free? All right. If he wants us to be free, will he not tell us the truth to be free? So he wants us to be teachable and have an open heart to what he has to say and want to be free, and he will enter into our lives and set us free. Over in Matthew chapter 12 again, as you begin to read in verse 29 or verse 28, but if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, remember Luke said the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. So when does the kingdom come up on a person? Well, when he's saved, no doubt. The kingdom of God is part of being the new birth, being born again. And he says, or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he first bind the strong man? You see that? Bind him and then he will spoil his house. Now that to me is very important because you can't spoil or overthrow or defeat the enemy until you first know who that strong man is in a person's life. There can be a lot of branches we see, the things that people do. But behind all of that, there's something strong. The devil disguises himself. He's smart. He's full of schemes and wiles and methods. His strategy is such that he likes to get into people's lives and he hides and he sometimes he hides behind the personality of a person. Been there so long, you think that's that person, but it's not. It's a spirit behind the personality. People have dual personalities, multiple personalities. We call them schizophrenic. And it means they have multiple personalities. One time it's them speaking, and another time it's not them speaking. Remember Jesus said, who art thou? And he spoke, and he cast out the demons. They identified themselves sometimes. That's not always the way it happens, but you can see this is what he's telling us right here, that Satan really doesn't have a legal right over my life if I am in Christ, and if I'm walking with him and walking in the light. But when he gets into people's lives, and people who've been saved, sometimes there are certain things that you don't see for a while that begin to manifest himself. A demon can lie dormant. That's something you got to realize. He can lie very dormant and quiet because he doesn't want to be exposed. And he hides behind the personality, like I said. But the Bible tells us that he's given us power over all the power of the enemy. Over Matthew chapter 18, we have again this idea of binding and loosing. But we can see, what can we do? What is the remedy? Because in Matthew chapter 18, speaking about forgiveness, he says, verily I say unto you, in Matthew 18:18, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now talking about in a context, again, forgiveness. So if somebody has a fault between one another, as the context says, and that person comes to you and asks you to forgive them, or you say, do you have a fault, or is there something? Let's bring it out to the light, and you forgive one another. Then as you forgive one another, you are doing the will of God, and what is loosed in heaven will be loosed on earth because you're forgiving one another. But you're bound by unforgiveness. No, I'm not going to forgive you. I hold a grudge against you. Get away from me. That means you're bound by spirit. You read on down through Matthew to the end of it, you see again the whole context. it opens the door to a tormenting spirit in a person's life because they're unforgiving or bitter. Now, verse 19. And again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree, be in harmony, it's where we get our word symphony from, on earth is touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Do you have confidence in that verse? Do you really have confidence in that verse? Because it's important. Because see, here's the point I want to make here, as I made already, but it has to be a unity. If we're divided about certain things, then the devil can get into our lives, into our church, into our families, into our relationships, and bring division. The devil loves to divide because the whole concept, divide, conquer. And that's why he loves to bring people against each other and cause you to mistrust. And when you start mistrusting somebody, then you find that there's a lack of confidence. And so then he's able to get inroads into your life where you are not able to exercise your faith or have confidence. This works very good in the family relationship when two people, a husband and wife, can agree over praying certain things for their family. When you are in agreement over those things and have confidence and there's a right relationship that is working, then it says here, he says, if you ask anything, it shall be done. Now, if you don't believe that, then you need to go back and do some fasting and praying and some studying and some reading and repenting and get your life on track. Because if we don't have confidence there, you might as well just stop and start all over again in your life. Because that's where it is right there, is to have that kind of confidence, to be in agreement. So God gave us the authority over the devil. Luke 10:19, I've given you power over some of the power of the enemy. Thank you. Then all of the power of the enemy. And he gave that to us as a legal right. Now, is it our responsibility to exercise that authority? And if we don't exercise that authority, then the devil's going to be able to play havoc with our lives. And that's why we can't let him get into our homes, our lives, our churches, or whatever, because if we do that, then what's going to happen is he's going to begin to divide and conquer. And so we got to learn to stand together, especially in these last days. And so God gave us the authority to resist and defeat Satan. And he says, if you agree. And over in Luke chapter 13, you remember very clearly there from Luke chapter 13, where it spoke about this woman who'd been bound. In Luke chapter 13, verse 11. And behold, there was a woman who had a what? Spirit of infirmity, 18 years, and was bowed together and could no wise lift herself up. So there was something that happened in her life physically that caused her to just be bowed over. And then it says, and when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said, woman, thou art loosed from thy infirmity. So we've seen this word bind and loose, implying to forgiveness, applying to being able to bind the strong man and to loose somebody from that. And this is a perfect picture and a revelation of what he's saying to us. It's very revealing. Because you read on down, he laid his hands on her and immediately she was made straight. That's a miracle. Now, I know what the churches say and the world says. Let them say it. Doesn't make any difference. It's true. Doesn't make any difference whether you believe it or not. It is the truth. If anything else is, that's the truth. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because of Jesus healed on the Sabbath. Blah, blah, blah. All right, verse 15. And the Lord answered him and saying, thou hypocrite, does not every one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? Now listen, verse 16. This is a revelation. And not this woman being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound. There's a word bound. Lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on this Sabbath day. So she was bound. Jesus identified the strong man, a spirit of infirmity, cast it out of her, and she was loosed. It's like putting handcuffs on somebody, isn't it? You're handcuffed. You're incapacitated in some area in your life. You're not able to function in some area of your life. That means that there's something behind the scenes that is operating a lot of the times. And that means that you can enter in, you got to identify him. And if you identify him, you can then bind him, take authority over him, cast him out of that person, and the handcuffs are taken off. Didn't Luke 4:18 say he came to set the captives free? To loosen? I believe it. But see, the problem is with the church, they don't believe all of this no more. So by a divided kingdom, you realize that you can't get victory over the one who has control of your life. And so if there's a division about what God has said and people can't come into harmony about that, it's going to create confusion, distrust. It's going to create all kinds of problems. And then the devil's going to conquer. Just like I said before, using it in a political way, you realize, you know, when you see how that, you know, in the Democratic Party and the Republican Party, how they fight back and forth. But just recently, the Republican Party came together in unity and stood their ground. They didn't divide over that. See, the devil just wants to get one little person in there somewhere to undermine everything and start causing distrust. And we're living in an age of distrust where people don't trust a whole lot of people. And there's good reasons for that. But at the same time, the devil wants to breed that. He wants to breed the church and families and relationships and teenagers and parents and on, because that's where he conquers. So it's very important for us as a church to come together. If we're divided, we can't handle Satan. We must be in harmony. Harmony with God, right relationship, on. Because like Matthew 12 says, and later on if you read down to about verse 43, when the unclean spirit has gone out of a man, he goes out and looks around. He wants to get back in. He finds it swept and garnished, but something's not quite right, and he's able to come back into that person, and he's what? I don't want to be seven times worse than what I was. I really don't. Does anybody? Well, good. And so how do we fill the vacuum once the devil is cast out? How do we deal with that? And that's one simple, powerful word, confidence. Back to the message of trust, the message of faith, but having confidence in what God says in His Word, because the devil hates confidence that we have in God and one another. He doesn't want us to have this harmony. That's why he wants to breed disharmony in the church, in the home, in relationships. He wants to do everything he can to divide, and so it comes back to having confidence. We're looking at it, we started, this is where we pick up. We started last week talking about, first of all, having confidence in God. Do you have confidence in God? Let me show you, just to highlight a few scriptures, Psalms 27, verse 1 and following, where you can see here that David had confidence in the Lord and all that he was going through, all the enemies that would come against him. I mean, whatever, no matter what happened, whether his enemies attacked him to devour him physically or whether something else was going on, armies rose up to fight against him, he had something that you would say was absolute confidence in God. Now, can we say in our hearts, I have absolute confidence in God? It's quiet. But David had it. Now, remember this, that David made his mistakes too. But listen more again, verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom should I fear? The Lord is my strength of my life, and whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat my flesh, they stumbled and fell. So there was an attack that was coming against him. And then he says, though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise up against me, and this will I be confident. And this will I be confident. Can we say that? Can we say that the things that we go through, the mental battles, the temptations, the financial battles, can we say, in this will I be confident, that the Lord is my salvation, He is my light? Can we say that? Wouldn't that be a good confession? The right thing to say? But not just the right thing, but believing in our heart. Listen, you can't trust in the government. The government cannot do for you what God can. You cannot trust in the banks. They cannot do for you what God does. When you start putting your trust into those things, you will begin to be sorry you did it. Because you'll find that you can have not confidence in them to do. They can't bail you out. They can't do these things. They can't do but so much. And you've got to realize that your confidence has to be in God, who says, I will provide your every need. I will take care of you. I will guide you. I will direct you. I will be all these things to you. And so the secret of David's victory was confidence. That he had a quiet trust in God. In all of the turmoil around and everything else. Because having confidence doesn't mean around you there's not turmoil. It doesn't mean you won't be tempted to fear. Or to be anxious. It doesn't mean that. It just means in all of that, you know that God is involved in your life, over your life, and will get you through this. Did he not do it to David? He'll do it to you. And then over in Proverbs chapter 3, again, it says too, there's a picture of a complete confidence. It's very rewarding and comforting to read this. In Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 23, so shall they be life unto thy soul, speaking of God's word, to thy neck. In verse 23, then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. If God's word is part of your life. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of desolation of the wicked when it cometh. For the Lord shall be what? Thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken. Notice verse 23 says, and thy foot shall not stumble. He'll keep your foot from being taken. In other words, the devil wants you to slip up. He wants you to trip over up over something, because that's where he will get you. That's where he'll try to take control of your life. And so he says here, the Lord is my confidence. Proverbs 14, 26, as we read so many times, that in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. Because I respect God and his word and his ways, it begins to embolden me to have a great confidence in God. Rather than fearing man, I fear God, who is over all men, who has the final say-so, but God. And we see in so many of these scriptures in the Bible where God says this and promises to it. So again, we come back to confidence. And when you look over to the New Testament, the Greek word for confidence can be translated boldness, about confidence. And even in Corinthians, it's plainness of speech. It's basically, when you look at the word, it's interesting because it has political connotations for us today. It means a person who's free to speak his mind. Now, I know that can be some problems with that, but we're free to speak. We're not we can go out into the public and we can preach the gospel, the words you use to preach. And in America, we have freedom of speech. We're supposed to. Now, in universities, you don't. Because you can't go there and preach, they'll throw you out, but the Arabs can come there and tell them how much they hate you. Feminism, homosexuality, you can stand up and mouth all they want to, but you say it's wrong, then you can't talk. So that's stopping you from being bold and courageous. But in spite of all that, the Bible says to us we ought to obey God rather than man. You know, we need wisdom. We just don't march into college. I came here to just preach against everything. That's stupid. But if you're there, God can give you wisdom to be bold. And he can guide you and direct you to say the right things in order to overthrow the enemy. So it expresses an absolute right to speak without being silenced. And you look at that in a relationship with God, because that's where it comes in, doesn't it? Being able to come boldly to the throne of grace to speak to the Lord. Hello? That means you have been given an invitation to come into his presence, to bring your petitions, to bring your questions, even your problems, even your sins. But God says, that's the context of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Hello? Be free to come to the Lord and speak plainly to him. Tell him your problems. Tell him the troubles you're having. Tell him the weaknesses in your life. Because he's the one that forgives. He's the one that is able to help you, is he not? And that's what he's saying to us. So it's confidence not based on what we see, feel, smell, or touch. And there's where the whole problem, we know the drill about faith, that you can't rely on your senses or your feelings or anything else. And so again, this word has to do with to speak what you think freely, to have confidence, because God has forgiven you. This starts in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19. Because why can we have confidence before God? Look over in Hebrews chapter 10 with me. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness. Confidence. Hello? We can boldly come in his presence to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. We don't come in on our own merit. We don't come like the self-confident, self-righteous man of Luke 18, verse 9 and following, where he says, well, I'm not like other people, proud and arrogant. He was basing his ability to approach God on his own merit because of what he'd done. I'm not like others. Now, there can be a lot of people like that in the world who, well, I haven't committed murder and I haven't committed adultery and blah, blah, blah. But see, the bottom line of this whole thing is your religion is what you're basing your faith upon and not God. Not what Jesus did. You're looking at your own good works and your own ability to approach God rather than the fact that the Bible is clear about this. No man can approach God except through the blood of Jesus. It's arrogance. It's contemptible. It's an abomination to approach God on your own without Jesus. God will not hear you. But when you come through the blood, it says, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from what? An evil conscience. In other words, confessing of our sins where our conscience is clear in our relationship with God. And so again, the basic requirement over in 1 John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 21 and following, as we read that, it says to us there, the basic requirement for answered prayer is what? Is it not confidence? All right, 1 John chapter 3. Let's begin in verse 20. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. You're not going to hide anything from God. He will reveal things in your life. And the context has to do with loving your brother. If you see somebody in need, don't shut your bowels of compassion up to them. Now, doesn't mean you can help everybody. But if you're arrogant and indifferent towards people, your heart's not right, and God will deal with you. Then he says, beloved, verse 21, if our heart condemn us not, then have we what? All right, let's take those two things. If my heart doesn't condemn me, then can I have confidence? Why can I have confidence? Because I'm doing, as he says in the next verse, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. So without faith, it's impossible to please him. So if I'm going to please God, I cannot see him, but he's given us a revelation of what he requires of us. So to obey your parents in the Lord is pleasing to God. Is it not? To praise the Lord out of a clean heart, it's pleasing to God. To witness of the Lord and his goodness in your life, to testify to that, it's pleasing to God. To assemble together, it's pleasing to God. To give is pleasing of God. You could go, so many things. To submit to your husband in the Lord. To love your wife as Christ loved the church. Is that pleasing to God? But if you don't do that, then will your heart bother you? If you're not a Christian, it won't. But if you're a Christian, those things will start bothering you because you're not doing what you know to do. Him that knoweth to do good does not do it. To him, it's sin. So again, in whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. But beloved, if our heart condemn us not. So when you approach God, what happens? Is when we start to praise God or enter into his presence to petition him and to ask him for certain things, we are opening the door to the spirituals. As soon as you do that, as soon as you don't have to, if you bow down, if you lay down, if you sit down, if you stand up, if you walk, but as soon as you start approaching God and you start praying and you start praising and you start petitioning God for certain things, you're going through a door into the spiritual realm. Your contact with the spiritual realm is what you are saying with your mouth, believing in your heart. It's called faith. There's a connection that takes place between us here upon this earth and God whom we cannot see. And as you begin to do that, what happens? Well, a lot of times as we begin to do that, and I know this from experience, many times when we begin to do that, our heart is heavy over something. There's something there. And you have to deal with that in your life. And once you deal with it and ask God to forgive you, you've got to have confidence that he forgives you. And that's very basic. But if you don't believe that God forgives you, you're going to let the condemnation keep you beaten down and condemned. So it's really basic in the Christian life that we have to have that confidence that when we prayed, that God has heard us, and he's forgiven us of our sins because he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He says, it's your prayers. The reason they're not heard is because of your sins. All right, are we getting somewhere? Because I remember testimonies of people in my own life and things, and people have said things over the past 40 years where people have got down on their knees to pray for something, and all of a sudden God reminded them of something they did or something they said. And it was like, this prayer ain't gone 3 inches. It ain't going nowhere. It's dead. And we all know that to be true, right? Am I talking to the right people here? And then you realize and you thought, well, what is it? And then it popped up in your mind. Something you said to somebody, something you told somebody you were going to do, you didn't do, and you're bothered by that. Or it could be so many little things, but it could be real. Now, the devil can play tricks on your mind here, so you have to know what's right and what's wrong. But when you confess that as sin, and you ask God to forgive you, and you have confidence that he's forgiven you, you have no reason to be condemned. Condemnation is a word that can be used in a positive way or a negative. In a positive way is where the devil's able to come against us and to rightly accuse us because of sin. He's condemned is convicted. It's like he went to the court and you've been guilty as charged. But it can also be used in a negative way where you just accuse falsely. The devil will accuse you of your past. Have you ever went to pray and ask God for something and your past came up? Well, I'm glad we're in the right place. Somebody's understanding what I'm saying. Well, why would your past come up when you've asked God to forgive you and you haven't been living that way anymore? Would that be the accuser that's spoken of in the Bible? And so, see, the enemy of confidence that we have is condemnation. It is a great enemy. It is constantly harassing, attacking, and accusing our lives. And so the reason for a lack of confidence, though, is basically, is there some sin? And sometimes it can be so, you know, I remember one time I went through Wendy's and I ordered a burger and a fry and a drink or something. I got around and opened up the gun and I had two fries. I thought, I only paid for one. See, I have a sensitive conscience. So I went back around and got up there and I told them, I said, I got two fries, I only paid for one. They said, that's all right, you can keep it. Fine. Got two fries for one. But I had to go back. I had to let them say that to me because my conscience bothered me. I could have walked, man, I got them. I've been in 7-Eleven, I don't know how many times over the past years, and I've gotten too much change back and I had to give it back to them. Because they just didn't figure it right. That's the education system. But anyways, you think you can't take that. Now, back in the old days, I took it, put my pockets in there, and I came out ahead on that one. Well, you wouldn't have done that. Some of you would have. Maybe some of you wouldn't have. But see, when that kind of thing takes place, it's called, you know, a clear conscience. You have no reason to be condemned. Now, the devil will, because he doesn't want you to pray, especially when you want to pray about something serious. It's a real need. You know what the devil's going to do? Bring the past up. He'll bring up yesterday. And if you've already confessed it, then it's done. But that's where the confidence has to be, that you know I've confessed that, and it's before God. God has heard that. Now, here's the trick, if I can use that word, is to get over the guilt of what you did, the guilt feeling. To get beyond it. The devil ain't going to let you get by that easy. Because once you have confessed it, the feeling of guilt can stay there. But the accusation and the legalness of that guilt is no longer there because Jesus has heard it. And that is the thing to make a big distinction in our lives. And that's where confidence really comes in, to believe, I prayed, I asked Him as He told me to, and I did it with an honest heart, a meaningful heart. I mean, I didn't go through a... Well, Lord, forgive me. I'm sorry to do that. I really meant it. I was honest about that. And at that point, it is a done deal. If you need to, carry a little book along and just write it in there. Just don't let anybody ever get a hold of it. You know, better put it through the trash thresher, whatever you call it, shredder. I just have a problem up here sometimes getting the words all together, but it comes out all right. But you have to realize this is the devil's trick. So you yesterday you talked to somebody and you got a little flared up. Your attitude got bad, you got a little hot about it, you know. Mediocre hot. But you were wrong and you knew it when you walked away. You said, Lord, forgive me, I was wrong about that. Now sometimes he'll say, why don't you tell that person you were sorry? Not always, but sometimes. So there's no laws here, just whatever the Spirit, if he's saying go back, that's humble pie. He says, go back and tell him you're sorry. And that's going to be on you too now, so you got to do that. And once you've done that, you're free. And sometimes that's part of breaking that guilt. Because that's what the devil uses to stop us from being effective, being in harmony with God, trusting and having confidence that whatever we petition Him for, that He will give it to us. And so if there's something in your life that you allow to stay there and you don't want to confess it and you're bitter or you're arrogant or indifferent, you know, you got to stop and you got to deal with that because your plane's not going off the ground until you do. You know what I mean by that? I mean, because when you're praying, it's like you just start off and you go right on up into the heavens, folks. That's just what you're supposed to do. But if there's too much guilt cargo on there, you ain't going to go. It's going to take a long time to get off the runway because you're going to have to get that thing dealt with in your life. You got to settle the fact that the feeling of guilt is where the devil tricks you. Because by faith you have confessed it and God has forgiven you. Write it down, seal it, done. And then have confidence. Now you'll have to, it might take a while to get over that, but get over it. Have confidence. because take him at his word, because is that not faith to take him at his word? So the weapon of the weapon Satan uses is condemnation. And what does he want to do but rob you? Rob you of confidence, rob you of peace, rob you of joy, put you in a disarray, confusion, distrust, and everything else. And you're like, oh, I'm just tired of this. I don't want to ask God no more. And the devil loves to get you in that mode because that's where he defeats you. And so, again, most Christians have a difficult time facing condemnation. And, you know, the longer you've been around, the more you begin to perceive and to tweak this thing where you see those little distinctions, what the devil tries to do in your life. Again, the feeling of guilt is not the thing that you're allowed to control you if you have confessed your sins, because we don't go by feeling, we go by faith. And we believe that God heard us, because 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Is he not faithful? Absolutely he is. And so why does the devil do this? Revelation 12:11 says he's the accuser of the devil, of the brethren. And the devil knows if he can accuse us, that is, make a legal accusation, which is Revelation 12 and 10. Yeah, Revelation 12 and 10. The accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night. And so is the devil always trying to accuse you? In Luke chapter 16, Nicodemus said, if I have taken any money from anybody by false accusation, I'll return it to them. So if he was doing his legal duty and it was right, it was okay. But it was by false accusation, I'm going to restore it. Because people can make false accusations. Well, the devil's behind that. He loves to make false accusations against us. And that can be with the past of your life, because your life was not the hidden treasure of the world. Certainly it wasn't. I mean, it was pukey. And so you have to deal with the sin. You have to confess it. And the biggest thing is just receiving that forgiveness. Let me give you a piece of advice. Before you pray, especially when there's that heaviness and you discern that God is speaking to you about something in your life, pray whatever he's speaking to you about, confess it as sin, and thank him. Begin to thank him. T-H-A-N-K. H-I-M. Thank him. Thank him. Thank him. Have a little bit of a celebration there, of thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord, for forgiving me. I mean, repeat it. Just begin, because it says to enter into his courts with thanksgiving. And we have a reason to be thankful. We really do have a reason to be thankful. All his marvelous mercy towards us. Our sins are thrown into the depths of the sea as far as the east is from the west. So far has he removed our sins from us. Now that's something to be thankful about. And once you start thanking him, there's a release that usually takes place in that thanksgiving. In that release, it's just like, boy, this cargo is getting off the ground now. We're getting up into the heavenly realm because we enter into his presence because we did the right thing. And we're free. And that's what we want to be, is free to be able to get into his presence. But if I don't accept that forgiveness, I'm not going to be thankful. I'm going to allow him to keep on condemning me. And so if anything that you have in your heart, if you harbor anger, indifference to people, unloving, unkind, bitterness, lust, if you harbor these things and you let them control you and you don't confess them, the devil really does have legal access to your life. He can accuse you justly. And that's what you want to stop from happening in your life. And so again, Romans 8:1. Go there with me, because Romans 8:1. See, y'all taking all my time up. That's okay. We got plenty of it. Now, this, if the Lord don't return tomorrow, or tonight, Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is, I highly recommend memorizing the first about 8, 9, 10 verses of this, and then the last few too. I know that's hard for y'all to do, but you can do it. Okay. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So we're not following the flesh, which is our feelings, our emotions, appetites, desires, and all of those things that we, affections, that are contrary to the way of God. Galatians 5 talks about the spirit and the flesh. We're familiar with those things, right? Right? We're familiar with. So I'm not letting my flesh rule me. I'm not, anger is flesh. Lust is flesh. Intemperance and gluttony is flesh. A hateful attitude is flesh. Laziness is flesh. We all got a little bit of that, boy. That flesh is not to rule our lives, but God's Spirit rules our lives through His Word and what He gives to us. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of what? So the reason I am free from sin and death, eternal separation from God, is because of what Jesus did for me at the cross. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God's, because He gave the law, but man could not obey it. His flesh was weak. God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. God condemned sin in Christ. He took your condemnation. He took your guilt. He was a guilt offering. He never sinned. But He took your guilt offering. He took your punishment. Why? That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. So the very righteousness of the law, the Ten Commandments, is being fulfilled in us, not because I kept all of them. No, you can't do that. Because if you fail in one point, Galatians 3:10 says that you're guilty and you're under a curse. It's because no man can do that. It's impossible. But now in Christ, the Holy Spirit will lead you and you will guide you, that you will allow the Holy Spirit to rule your life. Now, if you get in the flesh, you pull back in. You take that cross up. You deal with those things. And so He says here, verse 5, for they that are in the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Is that not true? So when you're allowing yourself, you wake up one day and the flesh rules you, then you go mind the things of the flesh. Somebody spits on you or mocks you or, you know, curses at you. The flesh can rise up. Don't let it come out, though. Keep it bagged on the cross. Yeah. And feelings can come. Attitudes can rise up. But keep it dead. Don't let it rise up. Because He says, for they that are in the flesh mind the things of the flesh. What did I do before I was saved? I minded the fleshly appetites and desires. What did you do? Don't tell me you were spiritual because you wasn't. You might have been religious, but you weren't spiritual. Okay. And then He says, they that are in the Spirit, they mind the things of the Spirit. So again, it's by who we are ruled by. For to be carnally minded. Now, the carnal mind is the mind that is giving to the flesh. The anger, the jealousy, the lust, the envy, the things that Paul speaks of in Galatians 5. For to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So where does peace come from? Where does life enter in? It's because we're minding the things of God. Now, I know the flesh tries to rule and we're wrestling with this and struggling with it from time to time. Am I talking to the right people? Okay, we struggle with that. But we're bringing it into submission to Christ. And that's what's important here. And He says, again, verse 7, because the carnal mind is hostile towards God. It opposes God, for it is not subject or in submission to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So they that are in the flesh cannot please God. I love the next verse, but you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, and so if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness, which takes us back to Romans 6 and that relationship of being dead indeed unto sin, which is by faith. We reckon ourselves daily to be dead to sin. I said all of this here to tell us that this is a picture of life, liberty, and joy. Verse 14 of Romans 8. It says, for as many that are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Verse 13, for if you live after the flesh, you'll die. But if through the Spirit you mortify the deeds of the body, you live. Have you crucified your flesh this week? Okay. Have you had some problems trying to crucify it from time to time? Good. Because we all struggle with it. But the point of this whole thing is, what are we allowing to rule our life? And so if we're walking in this is the life of the Spirit. Same as Galatians chapter 5, we're allowing Him to rule our lives and deal with us in every situation. I don't care whether it's going to the post office, I don't care whether it's going to the grocery store or driving in a car and stoplights or people you deal with, you allow Him to reign and rule in your life. And a person who walks there has liberty, has life, and he has peace and joy in Christ. And when you miss it, what do? Do you cry and you whine? You say, oh, I can't, this is impossible. That's what the devil wants you to do. So how do we enter into a relationship or this spiritual life? Well, no condemnation. Staying free from these things. Taking up the cross. Don't allow the flesh to rule. And when we do miss it, we bring it before the Lord. We ask Him to forgive us. And we believe that He forgives him, gives us, and we begin to thank Him again in our lives. Never become tired of asking God to forgive you. Because if He can tell us, in Matthew chapter 18, as Peter said, how often should I forgive my brother if he offends me these many times? That's often if he offends you. 70 times 7. Peter wanted to limit it to 7 times 7. That's 49. But Jesus increased it, magnified, and He didn't say after 490, stop. But the point was, keep on forgiving. Because it's never right to hold a grudge. Now, where does that happen the most? Say it. The people we live the closest to. Everybody's afraid to say it. It's the truth. Because it's so easy to take for granted your wife or your husband or your mother or your father or whatever, and to step over a boundary line and be rude and disrespectful and all those things, and then you create a problem. See now. Turn over to 1 John chapter 5. Making it hard on myself tonight. 1 John chapter 5. Again, he tells us here. So, you can't live in Romans 8 if you're under condemnation. You live in Romans 8 if you're under conviction and let the Spirit rule you in confessing your sins. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. Basic requirement again for prayer is confidence. And this is the confidence that we have in Christ. That if we ask anything according to His will, what does He do? He hears us. And how absolute is that? Is it absolute? It has to be His will. Now, we can be very selfish a lot of times and not really consecrate our mind and life to Him, because John 15, 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you can ask what you will, they'll be granted. So in that kind of relationship, I'm not going to ask for anything that's greedy or covetous or out of line with God's will. God will meet my every need. He'll answer my prayer. But it has to be according to His will. Is healing His will? Is prosperity His will? And if we know that He heareth us. Now, that's very key. We know He hears us, just as if we confess our sins. And if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have. Not going to get, but we have the petitions that we desired of Him. When do we know that we have the petitions we desired of Him? Is when we ask Him for them and our heart gives us peace. Because doesn't it say in Romans 14 about there being peace and joy in believing? And a clear conscience. We know. You ever had those times when you prayed, you just knew it? Hold on to that. Treasure it. Because that is a mark of what God is doing in your life and teaching you how to know you have confidence to pray for certain things. And to be able to hold on to those things. But don't let the devil rob you of your confidence. Especially in the day in which we live. We need it more than ever. Because Jesus has set us free from guilt and condemnation. Look over in Ephesians chapter 3. And verse 12. Speaking of, you read through Colossians and Ephesians and places, you find over and over again, in Him. In whom? Talking about our union with Christ. Now here in verse 12 of Ephesians 3, speaking about the eternal purpose of Christ, in whom, Christ, we have what? Boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. And so we have access and we have boldness with confidence because of our union with Him and the forgiveness of sins and all that God reveals to us in His will. Doesn't Romans 5, turn to Romans chapter 5 again, tell us that we have access to His grace? And the reason we do is because we are justified by faith and not by works. Romans chapter 5, therefore, verse 1, being justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God through the channel through which the peace comes is Jesus Christ and what He did for us at the cross, by whom also we have access by faith unto His grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So do we have access to the throne of God? Hebrews 4 again tells us we have that very access to be able to come into His presence with boldness. Turn back to Hebrews chapter 4. Because this is what builds us up and makes us, encourages us. Don't be despondent. Don't give in. Don't look at all of the negative and the weaknesses and faults of your life. See, our problem a lot of times is we're focusing on ourselves. We're looking at ourselves so much, all the little things in our life, and a lot of those things, I mean, God's not even, He sees them, but that's not what He's dealing with. You hear me? What God's dealing with is what you're aware of very clearly. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing then, we have a great high priest. Who is he? His name ain't Father, you know, Joe. He ain't a Roman Catholic. So, seeing then, we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, because he's ascended into the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession of faith. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmity, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. See, he was the one who went through everything in this life, tempted, but never sinned. You see that in Luke 4, Matthew chapter 4, and many other passages. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace. Why? Because he is your high priest. He's the one who represents you before God. So you have a representative in the throne, at the throne of God, who is Jesus Christ, the high priest and the apostle of your confession, as it says in Hebrews chapter 3. He is the high priest and apostle of your confession. It means, one, that he's the sent one, that God sent him to do a work for you, to save you, to redeem you, and he is also a representative before God. And so when you go through Jesus to the Father, what you're doing is you're coming to God on the basis of what Christ did for you. You're coming through the shed blood. We have, as we read in Hebrews chapter 10, we have boldness to come into the holiest of all through the blood of Jesus. That's why the devil doesn't like the blood. He doesn't want churches to talk about it or sing about it. He doesn't want it to be magnified. He doesn't want you to think about it. But he gave his life for you. And the life is in the blood. And he poured out his life that you might have life. And our whole basis of coming in there is he represented us. So when you go to Father through him, then the Father listens. Like, remember Matthew chapter 10, where it says, confess the Lord before one another and others. He that confesses me before men, him will I confess before my Father. So is he representing us? And if we confess our sins, doesn't he say, Father, that is, he's one of mine. He's representing you. And that's what Hebrews 4 is telling us. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace where he resides next to the Father, that we may obtain what? Mercy. Anybody need mercy? And grace to help in the time of need. And folks, we have a need of confidence in these days, these last days. Believe me. And that's the way we go to get all that. We have a throne of grace we can come to petition him, to worship him, and to ask him to forgive us and to guide us, to direct us, to meet our every need in this life. We have no reason, in my opinion, we have no reason to stand outside of a relationship with God because of the life's past mistakes or because of yesterday's mistakes and problems. And even the things that maybe the day that what didn't work too well, you have no reason to stand out here and to mope and to cry, and to whine. What you have to do is come to him with an open heart, a clear conscience, and bring it to him and say, Lord, forgive me. Acts 24, verse 16, he says, I do in here always exercise my conscience to be void of offense towards man and towards God. Don't let the devil play tricks on your mind. Stay free. Because the longer you stay free from these things, the more clear the pathway gets in your life. See, the whole problem comes down now to warfare. Let me just introduce this a minute. Because this is what we want to do, is identify the enemy. And in warfare, a lot of times there are people that are bound by the devil. And we have to be able to use our weapons against the devil. So how do we get into this to be able to deal with the devil? It goes right back to what we said. We got to be right before God. We have to have confidence that he's guiding us and directing us. Hello? I am serious about people being free. I'm serious about preaching the gospel. I'm serious about helping people in identifying problems in their life. You can't use psychology to do this. The only one who can really put his finger on the problem in anybody's life is the Holy Spirit. And you got to have absolute confidence that he will guide you and direct you as you pray And he will reveal to you what you need to know in order to pray for that person, to bind the strong man, that person can get loosed from the bondage that's in their life. Jesus came to set the captives free. But we have to have this confidence that as we ask God, Lord, what's the problem in that person's life? I know it's not just them. It's bigger than that. It's something behind the scenes that's working. Reveal it to me, not that I can get on the phone and gossip about it and tell everybody how spiritual I am, which is a joke, but to be able to have the power and authority over this enemy, to bind that enemy, that person could be set free. Maybe God will just reveal part of that to you, and you can pray for that person. Then God begins to reveal it to another person, and that person's able to pray for them and help them. Folks, God wants us free. And the freer we are in our relationship with Him, then the more confidence we'll have. I don't want a lack of confidence. We'll talk about that some more later, because there's a whole lot of reasons why we have a lack of confidence. There's a whole lot of reasons. And I mean, it's all around us. And the more we pay attention to this world and its ways, the more it's going to rob us of confidence. There's only one person we can really put all of our trust in, and that is God. So the forces of God and Satan both operate in order to be able, one, the devil operates in order to try to overthrow us and defeat us and to bind us. But the forces and power of God are operating to set us free. And I want to be on His side. I want Luke 4:18 to be something that works in this church and all of our relationships. I don't want anybody bound by anything. I really don't. I know their insecurities. I know their weaknesses. I know there are things that we have to deal with, we struggle over, but I want to be free. I want to be free from those things that want to torment, to harass, oppress, and try to defeat. I want to identify the enemy. I really do. I don't want to just try to intellectually figure out. I want Him to guide me and direct me, because I want every marriage free. I want every person free. I want every teenager free. I want every relationship free. I want this church free. If that means we are going to start hanging from the chandeliers and swinging, praising God, fine. As long as it's decently in order. Amen. Because that's the whole objective of what God has for us. And so let me go back to Ephesians chapter 6. I want to read it to you one more time, because this is so important, and we'll close and let you go home, and you come back another time, and we'll pick it up. Y'all took too much time tonight, but for some reason or another, I had a labor on that. Ephesians chapter 6, and verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in what? In the Lord, in the power of His might. Power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God. Why? That you can stand. You'll be able, or able is rooted to dunamis, power, have the power to stand against the wiles and schemes and methods of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Folks, there's a whole lot right there. Wherefore, take you the whole armor of God, that you'll be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Confidence in the last days. That's what we're going to need. Because the devil, as it says in Revelation 12, knows his time is short, and guess what he does? He comes down. He's going to come down in great wrath. And you see it happening in various venues today, where the devil is just mouthing off a whole lot of stuff. And something is getting ready to emerge. And I want to stand confident. I want you to stand confident. And I want us to be free in Jesus Christ. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray for the Holy Spirit to continue to guide us, to open our hearts and our minds, and to teach us, guide us in a way that, Lord, that we would be free. That we would not allow the enemy to come in to hinder us and to overthrow and defeat us. That you would give us the wisdom and the grace to daily stand and not give place to him. To be sober and vigilant, knowing that he's seeking to devour us. That we can submit ourselves to you, that we can resist the devil as Jesus did in the wilderness. That we can stay a people that are free, that are liberated, that we can walk in the Spirit and have peace and joy. And Lord, when there are those times that we stumble and make mistakes, we know that, Lord, you will pick us up. We know that when the enemy comes in like a flood, that you have raised up a standard. It's the blood of Jesus, it's your precious word and promises that you've given us, and you invite us, even as you did to the church of Laodicea, as you knocked on their door. because they had become lukewarm and complacent and indifferent. But yet you said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. You want us to come back to you. You don't want us to run from you, but to run to you. Give that grace to all of us in these days in which we live, no matter what we face, no matter what the enemy does, no matter the mistake that is made, that we would not be proud or so ashamed that we would run from you, but we would run to you. Bringing ourselves and humbling ourselves before you and pouring out our hearts and believing that as David even did, confessed his sins, that you are a forgiving and merciful God, and that you will cast our sins into the depths of the sea and remember them no more. Give us confidence, Lord, as we stand our ground in faith in Jesus' name.